Know the story well, and those ones are always, but you know, I guess more difficult to teach. I spent quite a lot of time, though, I guess thinking about the key theme, about reading round. I've got to turn it on, do I? Here, I thought I was going deaf. Is that better now? No, I think I must have flat batteries.
That's all right, I'll just grab the hand mic.
I'm as right as I will be. It'd be good to like set the scene for this passage, in a sense that this story came to us because Jesus wanted us to know about it. The disciples weren't a witness to it. There was no one dictating or videoing it. In a sense, part of, I guess you could assume that why Jesus told this story to his to the disciples is that he wanted them to know about it. And I guess we can take it from that Jesus was confirming that the devil is real. That the devil is real. I'm just a technological gremlin, I think, but anyway. That he was confirming that it was real. And do I need to turn this one on? Is that going?
Is it green?
Ah, it's green. We've got green for go. Awesome. And right from the start, is to realise that even before I read it, is that the whole theme is the whole testing, tempting, and what it is. So we'll read through the book of Luke chapter 4, sorry. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, this is from verse 1, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. Now, just a small point, but it says for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now, this passage only records three of those temptations. We can assume that they didn't take 40 days to fulfill those three temptations, so there would have been many temptations, but we are highlighted three of those. At the end of that, he was hungry, and the devil said to him, notice that the devil waits till he's real hungry after 40 days. I guess you could raise the objection, well, you can't go without food for 40 days. Well, I did a little bit of research, and people actually do crazy things. Not necessarily Christians, but some Christians, certainly, not so much now, I guess, but certainly through history, have taken the whole notion of fasting very seriously. And you can get whole books on how to fast. I don't want to read those books. But you know, people who, you know, and they have plans for how you can fast for 40 days. And then beyond as well. And so it is physically possible for humans to fast for 40 days. It's not a made-up thing that only Jesus could do. So the devil came to Jesus as he's hungry. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered him, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Then the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you will worship me, it will be all yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. I just noticed too there that Satan asked Jesus to worship him. Jesus' response, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. You see, Jesus not only mentions worship, but he mentions serve. And that part of worship, it's inescapable that you can't just come here on Sunday morning and let that be your worship, because you're missing a key element of worship. A key element of worship is serving. That you worship, you will serve. That you serve, you will worship. The devil led to him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Notice, Satan's quite cunning here. He's quoting scripture to Jesus. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And it's not the first time that Satan quotes God's words. You know, way back in the Garden of Eden, did God really say? He said to Eve. And even here, he doesn't actually quote the scripture quite correctly. He just changes a few words. And that's Satan's job, is to twist into tune. Now, we actually, Paul, at the elders' meeting on Wednesday night, actually read these verses to us. And he asked us, what did we take from these verses? And it was quite interesting to hear the other elders' response. And Paul said that one thing that it struck him was that the point where it says in verse 13, and when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him unto an opportune time. It's actually quite a key verse for understanding this passage and understanding the devil's plans and schemes, and we'll talk about that more sometime, a bit later. Okay, so the big picture, essentially, because to understand this story, you've got to understand that just before this, preceding this, that Jesus was baptized. And at that baptism, it was an amazing thing. Is that the voice of God came from heaven, this is my Son, whom I love, and I'm well pleased. And we have the Holy Spirit descending. And Jesus, in a sense, it's quite a triumphant moment. But straight away, he's led into the wilderness. That he's endorsed, but then he's attacked. That he's triumphant, but then he's tempted. I want to suggest to you too that, and we talk about this sometimes, after baptism, and I think it might have even been said to Daniel, we watch out that, you could be tested and tempted this week. And I think, yes, that is true, but I think probably more so is that Satan looks for the right time to tempt us in that. It may not be following the baptism, but he will look for the opportune time. Okay, now, I know that this talk, in a sense, it's called the essential Jesus. But I found that as I went through, that as I thought about what Satan had tried to do to Jesus here and the way Jesus had responded, I thought that it was important that we remind ourselves about who our enemy is. Who our enemy is. Because it is easy to forget. It is easy to forget. Sometimes the enemy can seem like fellow Christians. Sometimes the enemy can seem like the government. Sometimes the enemy can seem like other types of political leaders, whether that's, you just name it. It can seem regulations. There's so many things that can seem like the enemy, but we have to remember as Christians that our true enemy is the devil and is Satan. And Satan loves to take a low profile. Satan loves for things to be ridiculed about him because that makes his job easier. Now, I just thought it'd be good to just whip through the scriptures, and I just tried to focus mainly on the New Testament, but just quickly to look at what the scripture said about our enemy. Now, I guess it would just be important to know for a start that Satan, the word Satan means adversary. Satan is our adversary, the one who opposes us. That's his name, that's his nature. The word devil means the accuser. And I've already read from Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1 about where it talked about Satan the accuser. And Satan, in a sense, fulfilled that role with Job as well. And we can see other places in the scripture. So John 8:44 says, you belong to your father the devil. And Jesus talked to the Pharisees and his teachers, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And now I guess that's fairly well known, but Satan is a liar. He's not an enemy who plays by the rules. John 13 and verse 2, and the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. You know, there's a subtleness going on here, that Satan doesn't tend to play an overt thing, like the movies would portray Satan or the devil to be, but a subtleness, there's a prompting, that Judas, remember Judas, he wanted some gain, he expected Jesus to lead a revolution. And so when Judas was kind of disappointed about that, Satan took the opportunity to betray Jesus, perhaps hoping that it might lead to a revolution. So he's a betrayer. He prompts betrayal. It says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10, 11, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now I found this fascinating, because 2 Corinthians here is talking to Christians, it's talking to believers, it's instructions for whole 11. And accusations by Christians have been made against Paul. And Paul says, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might outwit us. You see, when as fellow believers, we don't forgive or we hold a grudge against another believer, Satan is outwitting us. That is Satan's scheme, is to cause division amongst believers. And so if that's you and you know in your heart that you have a grudge, that you haven't forgiven a fellow believer, you need to look at that and you need to look at and contemplate and think upon Satan's role in that, as that is what he is trying to achieve. Here's another one. Know your enemy. But Eli the sorcerer, I can't say that name, Elamolimus or something, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at him and said, you are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? You know, those barriers that come up that seek to turn those ones from faith that you are looking to lead to faith, comes from the devil. That's the devil's work. He does not want unbelievers to come to faith. And he will put up all sorts of barriers. And he will all sorts of trickery and deceit. And in order to pervert the right ways of the Lord. This verse used to be, well, I guess it still is important to me. I used to have an anger problem. Become a Christian, that was one of the few things in a sense God didn't change straight away. But he had a purpose in that. And he allowed God's word to convict me. And it says in Ephesians 4 and 26, 27, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. You see, the way I picture this verse when I think about it is that the devil's like a lawyer. He's like a lawyer. He's looking for a legal foothold in your life. So uncontrolled anger, anger that does lead to sin, because anger in itself isn't wrong. But when we... where our words hurt somebody and we don't seek that forgiveness, or when we hold on to that anger, we give the devil a foothold in our lives. We give him a legal right to have some say over our lives. Some of you might sit and think, well, I'm a Christian. Satan can't do that. Hold that thought. We've already looked at some verses in Corinthians that would kind of add some perhaps questions on that. I've also put the verse there I've already read out from Zechariah. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. Remember Joshua... is the same name, the same root word that Jesus. Jesus Joshua, sort of unchangeable. In a sense, this is a type of Christ that Satan would stand at his right side to accuse him. So Satan is the accuser. Satan is the accuser. Know your enemy. And these verses are well known, and when we tend to read these verses, we tend to focus on the full armour of God because we're doing it at Sunday school, or perhaps we're teaching about the armour of God. But it's actually easy to forget why the armour of God's important. It's because to take a stand against the devil's schemes. Is it the devil's schemes, remember, is to sow unforgiveness amongst believers, is to sow anger and uncontrolled anger, and anger that wounds. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. See, before, remember, it's easy to forget who the enemy are. It's not the government, it's not your teacher or your boss. You know, they may be difficult people. But our struggle is not against them as Christians. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Those are all spiritual forces, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So this world is ruled in a lot of ways by Satan. And there's a lot of spiritual forces of evil still in the heavenly realms as well. There's a battle. The battle we know from the Bible and the book of Revelation, we know when it's going to happen, we know what the outcome is to be, but that battle is still to happen. Opponents. Now this is written to Christians as well. This is written about some, you know, stuff in the church that perhaps people are not understanding, perhaps holding different views. In 2 Timothy 2:25-26, Paul writes, opponents must be gently instructed, and the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. They'll come to their senses and escape from the track of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, highlighted to do his will. We talk a lot about God's will. And I talked about it not so long at Ellis Road. And then we can know God's will with surety as Christians. But we have to realize that Satan has a will as well. He has a scheme, he has a plan. And what we saw in Luke chapter 4, and we read about that, we see Satan's plan at work, that he's trying to, he wants to win. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be honored. But when we fall into, when we fall away from the knowledge of the truth, when we go down rabbit holes as Christians, is that we're in a trap of the devil, designed to keep us ineffective for the kingdom, designed to break fellowship. You know, in Revelation, it tells us about the devil or Satan who was hurled down and that his role was to lead the whole world astray. And that's what he's doing right now, leading the world astray. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet has been thrown, and they'll be tormented day and night forever. And again, it's stressing. And we just see this, that the deceit, the betrayal, the prompting, the deception, that's Satan's bag of tricks. And they don't change. They're very subtle. And here's Paul writing to Christian husband and wives. And he's writing to them the whole area about, in a sense, and I guess it's not so much of our culture, but in their culture, for whatever reason, or at that time, it was sort of a spiritual practice to abstain from sexual practices between husband and wives, that they might pray, devote themselves to prayer. So Paul writes, "Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." You know, it's kind of an irony, really, that Christian husbands and wives who are serious about serving, actively serving God, are a target for Satan, that he looks for that, that he looks for the opportunity to tempt, because he knows when we're weak. First Peter 5:7-9 says, "Be alert and be of sober mind." And I did a word study on that sober mind, and that's interesting in itself, but we haven't got time to look at that. But you can look at that in Romans 12 and other verses. "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." You know, the Satan tries all opportunities, and occasionally he will try the roaring lion approach. He will try the scare tactics, looking for someone to devour. But for the Christian, it's that resistance, it's that being prepared. "The thief comes only to steal, to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And here we see the work of God contrasted with the work of the devil. And that the work of the devil, the overarching plan, is to steal, kill and destroy. To steal, kill and destroy. But Jesus comes to bring life, and life in all its fullness. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself some of the money you received for the land?" And Ananias was part of the early church. And the early church was in a state where they were bringing gifts to the disciples that they might build and spread the word and help, I guess, the disciples in a sense, because they were committed to the work of teaching and prayer, that they wouldn't have to work. So the money was being brought in. And Ananias, it says here that Satan has filled their heart. Filled his heart. How does that happen? Is it possible for Christians to have our heart filled with Satan? You know, those are questions that we need to answer. Because it's quite easy to think that once we become a Christian that Satan has no sway or say over us. And there's obviously different views on this, but I think the scriptures are quite clear that Satan can have a sway and say over our lives. He's a legalist. He looks for opportunities to accuse. It's not a salvation matter. It's a matter of Satan kind of revises a strategy. If he can't stop you becoming a Christian, then he wants you to be ineffective for Christ. He doesn't want you serving. He doesn't want you sharing. He wants you embarrassed. He wants you holding back. So recapping the devil's strategy, he looks for the opportune time. What is your opportune time? Well, we note that when he attacked Jesus here, he attacked Jesus when he was hungry, when he was alone. I guess you could describe it as a vulnerable time. And Satan looks to attack us in our vulnerable times. He looks to tempt us in our vulnerable times. You know, perhaps for guys particularly, maybe it's unrestricted access to the internet, or internet access that you know nobody knows about, and so we access pornography or other things. You know, I'm back working down at the hospital just for a short term, and I'm working with children, adolescents, and mental health problems. You know, and I have learned, sadly, that I have to ask, particularly young guys, about their cell phone usage. Because I have found that 11 and 12-year-olds, and even younger, boys, have hardcore pornography on their phone. We are talking extreme pornography, bestiality, you name it. So I want to say to parents, and it's not written down my notes, but you need to monitor your children's cell phone use. Kids are getting technology too early, and they're not equipped to handle that. You need to monitor it. Cell phones are very capable of holding and displaying that stuff. And you say, well, they can't get it because the phone's restricted, but they can Bluetooth stuff, they can wirelessly send stuff from cell phone to cell phone. It's very possible the technology's there. And we need to guard our children. We need to guard our children. And Christian children are just as vulnerable to temptation. So Satan looks for the opportune time. He looks when we are vulnerable. And he's a waiter. You know, we don't see that Jesus was attacked a lot of times, but we do see that Satan looked for opportune times. What was another opportune time? Well, I believe when Jesus spoke to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then Peter's told, you know, look, Satan has asked to sift you with wheat. Satan was continually attacking and tempting. You know, there was a time when the people came to Jesus and they wanted to take him to be their king. And Satan would offer the easy route to kingdom, to being the king of kings. And yet Jesus knew that the cross lay before him. You know, Satan usually takes a very subtle spiritual approach. As Satan makes it look good. He makes it look like you might even be serving God by doing this, or you might be honouring God. This is why we need wise counsel. We need to check it out. We need to be accountable to others. That we, before we make rash decisions, that we would discuss that with other people to get another perspective. So Satan usually takes a subtle spiritual approach. He targets your weaknesses. Satan targets your weaknesses. And I don't know what they might be. We can look through the scriptures and we can see for some of the leaders that money was a problem. You can see, you know, we haven't got time to go through, but you can see for others that power was a weakness. You can see that for some of the leaders of Israel that sex was a weakness, the whole area of relationships. That pride could be a weakness. Unforgiveness, we've discovered, can be a weakness. Holding a grudge. Our anger can be a weakness. Satan targets your weaknesses. And his intention overall, it's not for any noble purpose. It's totally self-serving. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So how did Jesus respond? Jesus responded by facing the temptation. And he faced it full of the Spirit. Now I just want to, because you kind of think, well, hang on, Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he could face temptation. But one thing I observed when you read through this, that Jesus did nothing that required his power as the Son of God or the King of Kings to face the temptation. And interestingly enough, the first verse that Jesus quoted to the devil, when the devil asked him to turn the stone into bread, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." You see, Jesus faced this temptation, I believe, as the Son of Man. Because Jesus wanted to show us that we can face temptation. We can face temptation. And he faced in the power of full of the Spirit, it says, the Holy Spirit in Luke 4:1. Now, we are encouraged as Christians, in Ephesians 5:18, it's to not get drunk on wine, which leads you to debauchery, but to be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is written to Christians. And it's an ongoing, it's an imperative in the Greek, that we are to go on being filled with the Spirit. So it's not that we are filled with the Spirit once and that's it. And perhaps that's a fault in our understanding. No, we are sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. And God holds our salvation secure. So it's not a salvation matter. And Paul, in a sense, answers the questions we might have about why we need to keep being filled with the Spirit. Because Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, Paul makes it very clear from here, this is not a matter of salvation, because you are sealed for the day of redemption. That is dealt with. But you can, as a Christian, grieve the Spirit of God. So you are vulnerable to temptation. That we can, our anger can lead us into sin. That Satan can impact on our actions, our effectiveness for Christ. He can bound us up in guilt. So we're not to grieve the Spirit of God. And if we do, the imperative is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I wish this was just a teaching session on itself, because the Bible gives you ideas on what grieves the Spirit of God. And if you read through the context of Ephesians 4, you'll see the things that grieve the Spirit of God there. And if you read through Ephesians 5 and 18, you'll see the evidence of the filling of the Spirit of God and what causes that. I'm not talking about some charismatic mumbo-jumbo. Understand, I'm not talking about a second blessing. And I'm not even looking to not charismatic theology. But I'll just say, the Bible, I think, is quite clear that we can be filled with the Spirit and there are ways for that to happen. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us that we can quench the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit at work in our lives. And again, it's those things that Satan seeks to tempt us into as Christians that hold us as ineffective. So we are Christian and our salvation is held, but we are ineffective for God. And that we feel guilty about serving Him. And so we live in no man's land and our joy is robbed. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to steal from us. He wants to steal from us. He wants to destroy our witness. What else did Jesus do? And perhaps that first one's too hard for you to get your head around. Well, this is one we can all get our head around. He responded with Scripture. He responded with Scripture. Jesus knew the Scriptures, and we need to spend time in the Word. We need to soak ourselves in the Word. We need to be reading the Word daily. We need at times perhaps to turn on Radio Rema and catch the Word. Or Jesus knew the Scriptures. We need memory verses. That when we're tempted, and the thing is too about temptings, generally, we only have a couple of weak areas that, you know, we are really vulnerable on. We're not, holistically, we don't, you know, we have areas of weakness, and we know those. I mean, in talking to someone, I can quickly find out the area of weakness. I know my area of weakness, so I have verses that help me. And there are verses, that's what, you know, verses can prompt you, and there's actions you can take. But Jesus responded with Scripture. Result, God is glorified. So a thought, God allows testing of our faith so that we may achieve maturity. And that's in James 1:4, if you want to look it up, that God does allow testing of our faith. And there's a purpose in that. And it's also that our faith may be proved genuine in 1 Peter 1:7, how we respond. You know, it's a chance to show righteousness in a sense. You know, Jesus, when he was tempted, he showed that God was worthy of the glory, that God was stronger than Satan. And that we have the power to overcome Satan, to resist him. But Satan tests, he entices us to get us to do evil. That's his purpose in it. That same test that we stand, that same tempting we can stand, we can use to show God's glory, or we can, I guess, use to be enticed to being evil. There can be two outcomes. But to be encouraged, be encouraged. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You see, don't read this and think that Jesus wasn't tempted, that it wasn't a meaningful temptation. As I said, and I think it's really important to accept that Jesus was tempted in a sense not, yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, but he was tempted as the Son of Man in this. He responded not with powers that he could have. He could have asked the angels to respond who were attending him. He could have asked God to intervene. He could have, I don't know why, but Satan's day of judgment is foretold, and it wasn't the time. So Jesus didn't judge Satan at that time. So Jesus responded in that way. But he suffered in that temptation, but he is able to help those who are being tempted. And we need to remember that we have a high priest who is unable to emphasize with our, we do not have a high priest, rather, who is unable to emphasize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. there's a caution. And I think it ties in with this thought that when we're vulnerable quite often after we've actually been serving God or during serving God, when we feel that, hey, that, you know, God, you really use me in a good way. We can think of the story of Elijah. We can think of Jesus here after being baptized. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 12, 10 and verse 12, and it says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall." So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Do you know, the next verse is the one that we actually often memorize on 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Does anyone know it? It's about temptation. Fabulous. So when we are tempted, God will always provide a way. And when we are tempted, it's not a special temptation to us. Again, pride gets in the way there. We're able to resist it. And that is a memory verse, and I could have said the same, and I know others could. But, you know, I just found it when I was looking at it, I was quite surprised that we overlooked 1 Corinthians 10, 12. So when you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. There's a caution to us to continue to trust in the Lord. You know, I heard a story about a man, I heard a dog was very obedient, and every now and then he used to test the dog out. And he put a nice big piece of juicy steak down on the ground before the dog, and he would say to the dog, "Stay," and the dog went for the meat. And the dog would stay, but obviously the dog's nature is that it would want to go for the meat. Do you know what the dog did? The dog would stare at the face of his master, because in that way he could resist temptation. I think there's a simple lesson in that, is that we are going to face temptation. And look, I've given into temptation many times. And each time the pathway is back to seeking forgiveness from God. And for each one of us, that. I guess I want to offer the opportunity that if you're feeling trapped in temptation, if you'd like to talk to someone, then after the service, if you'd like to come up front, I mean, I'll stay up. I'm sure there's others who could sit and talk, pray, to get that opportunity. But we can have victory by staring at the Master. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for just the beautiful example of Jesus, of how he restrained himself. But Father, even then he wouldn't let pride go to his head, or he just responded, the Father, the way that you wanted him to. And Father, it wasn't that he didn't have the power, because Father, we read in the very next chapter how Jesus rebuked the demonic forces. And he dealt with them right through the book of Luke. But in this instance, the appropriate response was to resist, to quote scripture, and to see the devil off. Father, I really sense that for some of us that whole area of temptation has bound us up to the point where we've given up. And Father, I pray that we might remember the words from John, that Jesus has come to bring life in all its fullness, and there is hope. There's hope for change. There's always hope for change. Father, just I pray for folk who perhaps need to deal with stuff. Maybe they don't want to deal with it here, but Father, I pray they will deal with it. So Father, thank you for the encouragement your word is to us, and thank you for the hope it offers. And thank you for this day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening. Thank you.